God, help us to have a humble heart
to receive your word. Holy Spirit, you who dwells in our hearts, help us to not only listen, but to understand and apply these things. In Jesus' name. Our text for this morning comes from the book of Habakkuk. So please grab your Bible, a copy of God's Word, and open the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one of our pew Bibles right there at the back of the pew. And also you can find our text on page 659. Please give your attention to the text beginning in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who dwell treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than him? What do you make the man like fish of the sea, like creepy things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. May God bless the preaching of this word.
Mic till we can get that sorted. Thank you. I'm going to need that mic today. Just feeling a smidge under the weather. Many of you are as well. So, as one pastor said, I'll preach as a not as a dying man to dying men, but as a sick man to sick men. How about that?
Last week, Pastor Patrick introduced us to this book. Habakkuk is a prophet of God. He sent to the people of Judah to warn them about oncoming destruction because of their sinfulness and their idolatry. And last week, Habakkuk asked two questions of God. You'll find those in chapter 1 in the first 5 verses. The first is in chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk asked, "How long will I cry and you will not hear?" Are you going to just wait around and not do anything? These people are taking advantage of you and your law, your righteousness, your holiness. It's of no effect, God. Aren't you going to do something? God responds to him in verses 5 through 11. He says he will send the Chaldeans to punish them. That brings us to verse 12. And the next question that Habakkuk asks of God: the Chaldeans? The Babylonians, they're wicked. They're horrible. You're going to send them to punish us? How can you punish the righteous at the hand of the wicked? It's a big question. It's a hard question. It's an earth-shattering question. It's an unsettling question. What do you mean, those who are more wicked than us, those who defame your name, who hate you, that they will stand in judgment over us? God, how can you do such a thing? This is not the first time in Scripture that a person's faith is challenged by a great question. And even more so when he sees a fuller view of God's purposes and intents instead of more peace and more clarity and more security, a person might come away with more questions and more distress and more insecurity. As I mentioned, he's already asked two questions. How long and why aren't you doing righteousness, O God? And God says, I will do justice. I will bring vengeance upon the wicked Israelites, the Judeans, and I will do it at the hands of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Habakkuk pushes back on God. How dare you do this? Is this even possible? It goes against your character. It goes against your promises. Habakkuk here probes the purposes of God. But let us not think for a moment that this prophet is acting out of weak faith. No, I believe he's speaking to God out of strong faith, but maybe confused faith. How is what you say will happen in accordance with who you are? How can these two different things both be true? The passage that we read this morning in my sermon today will not answer this most difficult of questions. Why does God use the wicked to persecute the righteous? This is not intended to answer that question. We will not understand at the end of this sermon why God allows the difficulties of life to weigh down his children. And I'm sure you have come today with questions concerning God's goodness and sovereignty in your own life. Questions that as yet remain unanswered, or partially unanswered, or unsatisfactorily answered. And yet here you stand, like Habakkuk, the end of our story, waiting on God, looking to heaven. Why have you permitted this chronic illness? Why have you allowed this schism in my family? Why have you permitted my friend to wound me? Why do you seem far away, O God? Why did my loved one die? Why have you robbed me of my joy? Why this lifelong poverty? And on and on and on the questions go. Why is my family member still unbelieving? Why have I suffered by people in the church? We each have our own heart-wrenching and difficult questions that we raise to God. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait for an answer from heaven. Habakkuk 1:12 through chapter 2, verse 1, helps us as Christians learn how to wait on God. Waiting on God with these four points. First, a right view of God's promises. Go ahead to that next slide. That has all four of the points. A right view of God's promises, right view of God's character, right view of God's timing, and a right view of God's purpose. Habakkuk helps us to wait on God as we anticipate his answer to life's most difficult questions that we do not yet know the answer to. With a right view of God's promises, a right view of God's character, a right view of God's timing, and a right view of God's purpose. Let's just walk through the passage briefly and give some context and understanding to what Habakkuk is talking about and then we'll work through our points together. This would be an introduction and a brief overview. Habakkuk here actually challenges God's intention to punish Judah at the hands of a more wicked people. But he does this, I believe, as I mentioned, from a position of faith. Confused faith, perhaps, but faith. He looks to God. He looks to God's nature, his purpose, his character. Notice in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" Look at verse 13. He reminds God of his holiness. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." Here he begins his prayer, his questioning of God, with an understated confidence in God, with a reminder to God of who God has said that he is, God's place and position in his life and in the lives of his people, the lives of the people of Judah. He reminds God that God himself would be at odds with how the Chaldeans live. How can you look at them? God, they're wicked, they're evil, they deal treacherously. Why would you lift them up over us? We're your chosen people, God. Look kindly on us. Be merciful to us as you have promised. The Chaldeans are a brutal people. They're a harsh people. They're a wicked people, mean to those whom they conquer and whom they overwhelm. Notice in verse 14. From Habakkuk's perspective, if God would allow this to happen, the people of Judah would be like the fish of the sea. They would just be kind of meandering around at the whim or at the will of those who would oppress them. We might say, for instance, like shooting fish in a barrel is kind of Habakkuk's perspective. If these guys come for us, we're just like fish in the water. We're like dead meat. They're just going to crush all of us. These men are not righteous and holy, and they won't spare us. They won't have restraint. They won't know when to stop, oh God. If you bring them in, it's going to be bad. We might as well just be like animals, like fish. Notice verse 15, he says, continuing this theme of Judah being like fish, "They take all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad." The Chaldeans had a history of cruelty. There are historic accounts that tell how they would actually put hooks in the lips of their captives and then string them along together and march their captives that way. Kind of like how we would put fish on a stringer and pick them up and have all these fish hanging down. So when Habakkuk writes, like fish, they would hook us up, he's actually perhaps heard tell of this cruel method of the Chaldeans dealing with their prisoners, leading them around by hooks in their mouths. Also, there's a relief or a picture that demonstrates how the gods of Babylon, Ningirsu, Shamash, Enlil, and Marduk drag a net behind them and capture their enemies. And that's what he's saying here in verse 15. They're going to sweep us up in their big nets. They're just going to come along and snatch us. We're going to be powerless, oh God, if you bring these people to judge us. And not only that, they're going to be gleeful and joyful, and they're going to smile and laugh at our demise. They're going to poke fun of your people, and by poking fun of your people, God, they will be poking fun of you too. If you allow this to happen, it's not merely us who will be drugged through the mud, but your name, oh God, will be drugged through the mud. Notice, he says in verse 16 that this practice of persecuting the nations that they have overwhelmed and conquered is tied to their religion. They sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their dragnet because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. God, this is part of their religion, their false worship, their idolatry. If you allow them to treat us this way, Habakkuk says, you will be permitting the flourishing of their false religion. Surely this is not right. How can you let this happen, O God? How can you let the wicked punish the righteous? Their maltreatment of your people will be used in their churches, Habakkuk says. It will be part of their worship. And then Habakkuk appeals to God for one more thing. They'll never stop, he says. When will this end? It will go on and on and on. Look at verse 17. Will they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Here's the idea. God, they're going fishing, and they're going to pull their nets behind them. They're going to scoop us up. They're going to take us back. They're going to dump us out. They're going to make fun of us, laugh over us, treat us with disdain, hurt us, wound us. We're going to become part of their false religion and part of their idol worship. And then they're going to go back out and they're going to do it again. They're just going to keep scooping up fish after fish after fish after nation after people, and they'll never stop. God, are you sure you know what you're doing by unleashing this force to stand in judgment over us? Habakkuk says, after this communication with God, is he's trying to reason with God. This is a bad idea. Is this really what's going to happen? Is this really what you think is wise, God? Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart. And I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk is aware that he has leveled some serious questions at God. I think he's aware of the audacity of his looking at God and saying, what's going on here? Have you thought this through, God? And so he says, I will now wait. I will sit and wait. I won't draw the final conclusion. I won't lean on my own total understanding to come out with an answer. I will wait for you, O God, through your wisdom and your clarity to show me the answer to this question. Why would you allow the wicked in your sovereignty to punish the righteous? And so our passage today in this sermon ends with Habakkuk waiting. Waiting. And as I've mentioned, many of us here today are waiting. Waiting for God to bring light and clarity to our difficult questions. Perhaps the same question. Why have you allowed this wickedness to stand in judgment over me? Why have you allowed this hardness, whatever it may be, while we wait? What can we learn from Habakkuk as we look to the Lord? Number one, we wait with a right view of God's promises. When you are waiting for God to answer difficult questions to which you do not know the answer, you are facing a long night at the watchtower. You're facing a long night on the wall. You are anticipating the sun to come up, and with that sun, clarity from your God. Wait with a right view of God's promises. Habakkuk says, are you not from eternity, Yahweh? He brings out God's covenant name, his covenant faithfulness to his people. He calls God by the name that God gave to Israel back in Exodus as establishing his covenant. When God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He is invoking the promise that God made to Abraham when he said, I will make of you a great nation. He is invoking the promise that God made to David when he said,
from your line will come one who will rule for all eternity. He's evoking the promises that God made to all of Israel, that they will be his people forever and dwell in the promised land that he will give them, that he will not forsake them, not because they themselves are good, but because he is good, not because they have earned his love, but because he has chosen to place his love on them. He is invoking God's covenant name. Don't forget what you said you would do. Surely we won't die. God, if we die, then that means your promises have come to nothing. That means your word has not been true. That means you have not kept your promises. Can God lie? No. Habakkuk hopes beyond all hope that God will keep all his promises that he has made to his people. Can I ask you, in the darkest of night, in the valleys in which you walk, in those sleepless, sleepless nights, those long, hard days, when God's actions seem to contradict God's stated promises, what will you believe? Can you cling to the promises of God when they seem to be at odds with your situation, with your experience? Are God's promises more powerful and more true than what you perceive with your eyes? Can I just remind you, church, some of God's promises to us? Salvation to all who believe, Romans chapter 1. God working out all things together for good for his children, Romans chapter 8. Comfort in our trials, 2 Corinthians 1. New life in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. An eternal inheritance reserved for us in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1. Completing the work he started in us, Philippians chapter 1. Peace when we pray, Philippians chapter 4. I will supply all your needs, Matthew chapter 6. You are more valuable than the birds, Matthew chapter 6. Every hair on your head is numbered. Every day of your life is counted. When your life is hard and when your questions are unanswered, can you reach out and cling to the promises of God even though they feel at odds? Jesus promised rest to his followers, Matthew chapter 11. Abundant life to those who would trust in him, John chapter 10. No one will take you out of my hand, he said. These are the promises of Jesus. If I go away, I will return, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14. The promises of Jesus, are they true for you even when you cannot see them? Even when they seem in conflict with what is going on in your life? My brothers and my sisters, I know that for many of us, the promises of God can seem merely academic. It's just like what we just quote the verse and it's what must be true. And it can seem just like a pure system of just rehearsing words on a page. But it is much more than that, because we are relying on the very person of God. We are looking up to heaven and we're saying, God, I didn't ask you to make this promise. You made this promise to me. It was written down before I was born. Are you true to your word? And we can affirm. We can say, I don't understand why this is going on. I don't understand this pain. I don't understand this betrayal. I don't understand this loneliness. I don't understand this joylessness. I don't understand this darkness. But you said this is true, so I'm going to act as if it's true. We wait on God by having a right view of his promises. This is difficult. But it is even more difficult. The difficulty is compounded for those of us who know little of God's promises, who are not acquainted with his promises, who have not enriched ourselves in the Word of God, who could say something like, well, I know God will never leave me, but I don't know where that's at in the Scriptures. We have weakened ourselves by being unprepared to face the darkness of this life, by not being familiar with the very Word of God. Brothers and sisters, in that dark night, Google is not your friend. AI is not your friend. The very words of God, that is our bread, that is our water, that is our life. And I would just say, as one brother to another, one weak brother to another, if you are not daily in the Word at some level, reading, meditating, digesting, praying, thinking through the Scriptures, then when the darkness comes, you will have precious few promises on which to stand. Habakkuk is not some weak-kneed scholar. He knows his Old Testament. He knows the covenants that God has made with his people. And when he invokes God's promises, he's saying, what I think is about to happen seems at odds with who you are and what you said you will do, but I'm trusting you. A right view of God's promises while you wait. A right view of God's character, number two. He mentions God's purity, verse 13. He says, you're too pure to look on evil. He's hearkening back to the Old Testament. God's holiness was described as purity. The tabernacle was built with pure gold. The priesthood must have pure garments if they were to approach the Holy One of Israel. All of God is described as holy. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Habakkuk appeals to God's character. I know who you are. I know what makes you up. I know your attributes. I know how you deal with people. I know your person. You are pure and you are righteous. You cannot abide evil. While we wait in the darkness, while we wait for our questions to be answered, while we wait with uncertainty, while we wait in fear and confusion, it is God's character that sustains us. It is God's character that are the stones that build a firm foundation beneath our feet. All other ground is sinking sand, but God is the solid rock on which we stand. We think of God's omnipresence, knowing that he is everywhere at all times. Yes, in your room, in the doctor's office, in your car, wherever you may be, Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit and where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. It's God's omnipotence, his unlimited power to act according to his over his creation, however he wants. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, nothing is too difficult for you. It is God's all-knowing, his omniscience, where he has complete and perfect knowledge from the beginning of time to the end of time. At the same period, at the same moment, he knows all things past, all things present, and all things future. Great is our Lord and mighty in power, Psalm 147, verse 5. His understanding has no limit. Oh, what peace that brings us to know that God understands everything that has happened in this difficult scenario, everything that is happening, and he also knows what will happen. God's holiness, his love, his justice, his hatred of sin, his love for the weak and the wounded, his sovereignty His faithfulness. This is God's character. Here Habakkuk just appeals to one part of God's character, his holiness or his purity. But he says, what I see of you, God, does not seem to rhyme or to connect with what you say you're going to do. But I will trust your character. When things go against the other way, I will trust what I know to be true about you. Have you ever talked with somebody who is hurting or struggling? And you say something like this, but God loves you. And they say, yeah, I know that, but here's what they're saying. They don't really know that God loves them. When someone's going through a difficult circumstance and you say, but God is with you. Yes, I know that. But what they really haven't settled is that God is actually with them. They're demonstrating a low view of God's character, a low understanding of God's character. I wonder how many of us, because of our immature understanding of our great God and Savior, have heaped upon ourselves tons more in the weight of difficulty and struggle. Have taken upon ourselves burdens we were not meant to bear because we do not know our God, because we do not know who He is, because we do not take Him at His word and believe that He is the things that He said He is. Shame on us if we were to ever say, I know God loves me, but God does. And may I just say for a moment, God's love and His grace is not merely revealed in how He answers us. God's love and His grace is revealed in the fact that He permits us to question Him at all. Consider a sovereign, powerful God. Who made you? Who invites you to bring your doubts to Him? Who says, cast your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain you? Who says, cast your anxiety on me. I will hear your prayer. Consider the love of an all-knowing, all-powerful God who would let His can I just say the word peon? His small, his fragile, weak-minded creation look to heaven and say, what are you doing? That's love, that you can even ask Him that question and He doesn't just strike you down dead. Imagine for a moment, if you're sitting at your desk at home, on your computer, working on the Dave Ramsey Every Dollar app, working your budget for the year. It's the beginning of the year. You guys are all working your budget. But some of you have probably already given up. But that's okay. You were working at it. And imagine, as you're filling out your budget form, you scroll down to pet food, and you see that you've been paying an exorbitant amount for wet cat food. So you say, we're switching to dry. And you delete the number that would allow you to buy cans of wet cat food, and you put in the number that would allow you to buy dry cat food, because it's infinitely cheaper. And your cat, who's laying on the table next to you while you work, picks her head up, says, what are you doing? How dare you change the budget for my cat food? Don't you know I have a sensitive stomach? Don't you know I get those hairball things, and so the wet cat food goes down easier? You would look, who are you, you dumb cat, to question me? I'll pick you up and chuck you out the front door, and you can go find your wet cat food on the road somewhere. However humorous that may be, imagine God, who knows everything, who has all power. And because we perceive at some level, a lack, a disagreement, a fault, a dark corner that's not clear, it's obscure, a fear. We look at God and say, what are you doing? You can't do this. You can't change this. The fact that he invites us to ask, the fact that he invites us to lament, the fact that he even allows us to question is a sign of his great grace and love. While we wait on God for him to answer our questions, let's have a right view of his character. Number three, a right view of his timing. Habakkuk understood the power of the Babylonians. They're churning people over. They're conquering. They're coming out of the lineage of the Assyrians. They're fighting back with the Assyrians. He just says, they're going to keep doing this. They're just going to harvest fish, dump them out, and do it again. God, what are you going to do about it? Do you understand that this will just keep going on and on and on and on forever, God? Come on, put an end to this. Imagine if you're 10 years of age at the time Habakkuk's writing this. And you hear the prophet come to you, to your mom, to your dad, to your town, to your village, and he says, repent, turn, because the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take us over. And you grow up to be 20 and nothing happens. But when you're 20, they show up and they do take you over. And it's bad. And they crush you. And they enslave you. And they take you and your family away to Babylon. You're 20 years old, and you stay there for 70 years. At which time, they allow your people to return home. If you're still alive, you're 90. And that whole time, you've been asking God, what is going on? Why aren't you fixing my nation? Why aren't you rescuing my family? Why aren't you changing things? And now you're dead. And you still don't have an answer to your question. See, it's not just we want God to answer us, but we want God to answer us when? You could say it. Starts with an N, ends with a W, rhymes with Sal. Yes. In the day of DoorDash and carryout, God is the master chef who is finally prepping, slicing, chopping, grating, simmering, basting, mixing, roasting, baking a beautiful meal, and setting a table for his family to feast at. In the day of digital shorts, for those of you who are older and don't know what I'm talking about, it's just on social media, you can watch videos with 15 to 30 seconds of content. God is the master filmmaker, producing a Lord of the Rings type masterpiece, which took 438 days to film. And watching the extended version of the Lord of the Rings trilogy takes over 12 hours. In this crazy and scary time of AI-generated images, in which you can fill in a few prompts and your computer will spit out some sort of fake-looking painting, God works like the painter Jacopo Robusti, who's also called Tintoretto, and I have a picture of his famous painting up here, Il Paradiso. In his 70s, he spent 4 years painting this. It's in Venice, Italy, in the Doge's palace. There are over 500 figures from the Bible represented there. It pictures heaven and hell, souls ascending and descending, and it pictures Christ and the Holy Spirit. This painting is 30 feet by 74 feet. And he did this in his 70s with the help of his son. In a day of generated AI images, this is God working on you, painting your life, shaping your life. And you want to know, why this brushstroke? Why this hitch over here? When are you going to finish this thing, God? I have a right to know what's going on in my life. This week I had the privilege, the intense privilege, of going up to the hospital and sitting with Eric and Michelle Hackle on Wednesday as their son went through a surgery. They told us the surgery would take between 1 to 2 hours. I got up there about 12:30, 1 o'clock. I stayed there till 7 o'clock. He was gone for more than 6 hours. Eric and Michelle just prayed. We prayed multiple times. We talked. We laughed. They had so much faith and confidence in God. As their son went back, for a surgery that he may not have come back from. And I mentioned something to Eric when the doctors called us at 4:30 and said, we're just now getting ready to start the surgery. We thought they would be done. And I mentioned something to Eric, and he said, we were just talking. He said, well, Pastor Curtis, it's not like ER. They're not going to wrap it all up in a half hour. God is the master surgeon of your life. He's correcting. He is healing. He is cutting. He is sewing. He is knitting you back together. And we're like, finish this thing finally. Show me the truth. Are you content to wake up day after day after day after day and still not know the answer to your darkest question? Are you content to wake up every morning and say, God, I still don't know what you're doing, but I still trust you? Are you content to go to bed every night with questions still unanswered and say, I don't know, but I still trust you? God's timing is not your timing. Are you content to die and not know why you had a chronic illness your entire life? Are you content to go to another family reunion and not understand why your child is still an unbeliever? You see them in the sin that they're living in, and your heart breaks and your heart hurts, and you're still able to trust God over time, over time, over time. As you wait for God's answer, have a right view of time. Number four, a right view of God's purpose. A right view of God's purpose. What did God want? What does God want from Israel? What is God's purpose for the people of Israel? We know what Habakkuk wanted. Don't let them crush us. Don't let them hurt us. It's going to be bad. God, save us, spare us from our demise. Keep us alive as a people. God, don't let it be that way. But what does God want? Let me just read you a few verses from the Old Testament, and then you'll know the answer to this question. Exodus 6:7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Leviticus 26:12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Deuteronomy 26. Today you have proclaimed that the Lord is your God, and you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and listen to his voice. And today the Lord has proclaimed that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, that you are to keep all his commandments. Ezekiel 11, verse 20. So that they will follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and practice them, they will be my people and I will be their God. Ezekiel 36, 28. Then you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. Ezekiel 37, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Hosea 2, 23, and I will sow her as my own in the land. And I will have compassion. And I will say to those who are called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. What is God's purpose? He wants his people. He wants you. He wants you to love him and to trust him and to know him. He wants to be your God and you to be his people. And what do we want? Peace, money, health, wisdom, ease, comfort. And God is willing to let you walk through darkness and uncertainty and challenge and struggle and pain, and even to suffer at the hands of wicked people to gain you. He wants 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 to be your God and for you to be his people. And God is glorified in heaven. When in the darkest of nights, in the deepest of pains, you look to him and you say, I have no idea what's going on here, but I know this. You are my God and I am your people. And God's like, that's what I want. I want you. Brothers and sisters, my question is, what do you want besides God? Because God is willing to allow difficulty in your life to weed that out, to flush that out, until his desire and your desire are aligned. What does he want? He wants to be your God. And he wants you to be his people. I said there were 4 points. I lied. There's a 5th point. While you wait, you need to have a right view of his son. The question is, why does God allow the righteous to suffer at the hands of the wicked? That's not fair. It's not right. It's not good. And God said, hold on a second. Your greatest good came about because the most righteous suffered at the hands of the most wicked. There would be no good for you, brother and sister, if Jesus Christ had not suffered. There would be no salvation for you if the righteous one was not punished by the wicked. There would be no hope of eternal life if Jesus Christ did not cry out on the darkness of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand? In your darkest moment, look to Christ, because he understands the despair. He understands the darkness. He knows what it means to suffer at the hands of sinful men and wicked men and still trust God, because that's what Jesus Christ did. And your salvation, your eternal security, your sanctification, your glorification, every good promise that God has given to you is bound up in the righteous being judged by the wicked. I don't know what your question is today. I don't know what brings you despair. And I don't know what you've been waiting on for God to answer. And I don't know how long you have been waiting for God to answer. But what I do know is this. You can wait on God. If you understand his promises, if you understand his character, if you know that he is the master who takes a long time to accomplish what he's working, but he's always working. You can wait on God. If you remember his son, oh, what was point four in my mind slipping on me? Oh, his purpose, he wants you, he wants you. You can wait on God in the darkest of times, with the hardest of questions, with no answer in sight. If you wait right, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Would you consider what the Lord has said to you today from Habakkuk chapter 1? As you wait on God to answer your question, how will you wait? Let us pray.
Father, grant us the faith to endure long-suffering patience as we look in hope to the fulfillment of your promises through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as I dismiss our service with the benediction from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.